Now listen carefully for the word of God. And if you listen carefully, you will hear it. The first reading is from the first book of Samuel, the second chapter, verses 18 to 26. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen apron. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year. And when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, she would take these little coats. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she has made to the Lord." And then they would return home. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and favor with the Lord and with the people. The second reading is from the book of Luke, second chapter, verses 41 to 52. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know that. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. And then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and years and in divine and human favor. Thanks be to the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Scripture, and as we reflect upon what we have heard this morning, may your Spirit be present with us and guide my words and all of our thoughts this morning. Amen. Someone mentioned to me this morning that only in the Bible does a newborn go to 12 years old in 48 hours. It is one of the interesting aspects of the Gospels that after the stories of Jesus' birth, they move right to his adulthood without any account of all that happens in between except for this one story that John read this morning, the story of Mary and Joseph losing track of Jesus on a trip to Jerusalem, only to find him in the temple. Now, I would bet that most families with children have a lost story to tell. You know the ones. The little girl moves out of sight from her parents in the department store. or maybe the boy who decides to go to his friend's house after school and doesn't tell his parents. Stories like that. Stories that panic the parents, but the kid never knew that he or she was lost. I, however, have a lost parent story to tell. When I was in college, I returned home for Christmas break, and like all children of any age, I got dragged along with the rest of the family to go shopping soon after I got home. There were six of us, my parents and my three younger siblings and me, and each of us had our own shopping to do, so we went to the mall and dispersed all over. Yet somehow we managed to invade the mall without making special arrangements on where we would meet up again and when. This, of course, was long before cell phones. But after a couple of hours of shopping, we all managed to gather in the food court, all except my father, who was still shopping somewhere in the mall. Well, we waited a while, and we waited some more, but my dad didn't show up. So we sent out search parties for him. You know, he must be in Sears, or he must be at the sporting goods store, or maybe he's in the jewelry store buying something for mom. We looked around, and yet we couldn't find him. After at least 90 minutes of waiting and frantic worrying, my dad wandered into the court, oblivious to the chaos he was causing in our family. We quickly confronted him on his lack of concern for the rest of us, accusing him of being lost. My father denied that he was lost or was at fault in any way. And he confirmed this with these words to the rest of us, words that are now immortal in my family. For he said, "Technically, the dad is never lost." Think about it. Luke's account of Jesus in the temple as a 12-year-old recalls that story from my own background. Panicked parents searching for a lost son who is calmly sitting in the temple, talking with the temple elders. And when he is confronted by his frightened parents, the boy acts as if they are the ones who are lost. In this case, the boy Jesus is right. And to paraphrase the words of the Gowan family, technically, Jesus is never lost. In the second chapter of his gospel, Luke moves us quickly from the birth of Jesus to the ministry of Jesus. Whatever stories of Jesus' childhood may have been circulating at the time of the early Christian church, this was the only one that Luke or any of the other gospels felt worthy of inclusion. Coming after the miraculous events of the birth story, this story is tame by comparison. There are no miracles, no angels, no special pronouncements, only a singular event that gives us a glimpse into Jesus' development and perhaps even greater insight into his parents' development. Luke hopes to communicate to us here that Jesus was brought up in a pious Jewish home. The rituals are kept, the prayers are said, the family makes the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, as John read, every year. The boy Jesus is receiving all the proper training as he grows to adulthood. This is what Luke is communicating in sharing this story. However, Jesus is no ordinary child growing up in a Jewish household way back when. Mary and Joseph both know this, but they don't understand what that means. Despite the pronouncement of angels, despite the visits by shepherds and magi, despite having to flee the country because their son may be seen as a threat to the king, Mary and Joseph do not fully understand who their son is and what he will be. It is still a mystery so much that Mary ponders it over and over in her heart, as Luke tells us. This mystery is confirmed again in this story. Mary and Joseph leave Jerusalem with their band of fellow travelers, for they would have traveled in large groups at the time. They had just finished celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem. Assuming that their 12-year-old son, Jesus, was somewhere in that band of travelers, it was not until nightfall that the parents realized that he wasn't in the group at all. And that's where the panic sets in, like it would be for all parents. Where is he? Where could he have gotten off to? They rush back to the city and begin a frantic search for their lost boy. Eventually, they find him in the temple, discussing the finer points of the law with the teachers there. You can hear the fear in Mary's voice when she asks him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And the boy, Jesus, looking at them, implies that they are the ones who are lost, not he, when he says, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" I've always wondered what Mary and Joseph thought about their son as he was growing up. They knew that he was not an ordinary child. They had an inkling that he was destined for some great thing, but did they have any idea what that great thing would be? Did they understand any better than anyone else where Jesus was headed when he grew up? It would seem from Luke that they did not. Jesus knows just where he should be, in his Father's house. But Mary and Joseph don't seem to get that. They're the ones bewildered by what has happened. They're the ones feeling lost. You know, despite my father's claim, dads are often lost. Mothers too. Parenting, at best, is a series of reasoned judgments, and at worst, a maze shrouded in fog. We remember our own childhood, using it to determine the path for our own children. Hoping to find answers to our parenting dilemmas, we read the guidebooks, we consult with our peers, we may even be brave enough to ask our own parents. And yet, even our most positive and intentional moves as parents usually come by feeling our way in the dark. Even the end point of parenting is not clear to us. Who or what are we raising, and when are we finished? What is a successful parenting job supposed to look like? What are we trying to accomplish in raising our children? Christian writer Kenneth Witt states it as clearly as anyone when he writes, "Parents have an awesome burden. It is our task to raise our children to be obedient to God's call in their lives." The problem is when we discover that we don't know what that call is. Often we replace what God's intention for our children are with our own hopes and dreams. One of my good friends in college struggled for 3 years to become an engineer, a field for which he was ill-suited and disinterested. His real love was theater and music, and that was where his talent was as well. But he kept it engineering because that's what his parents had decided he should be. He finally left engineering and used his interest and his talents in theater to transition into a lifelong career. He was finally happy in what he was doing, and he had found his calling. The challenge to parents comes not just at the end of the parenting task, but all through it. We in the church raise our children and teach them the ways of God, and then we are surprised when they actually pay attention. Years ago, I served on a presbytery committee that oversaw the training of new ministers. I remember one such pastor in training who was asked whether his family supported his decision to go into ministry. And he said, "Oh, I haven't told them yet." When we asked why not, he said, "Because I know they will disown me when I do." This from a young man who grew up in the church. The challenge for all of us, and parents especially, is to let go of our dreams and accept God's dreams for us and for our children. Every child of God is blessed with talent, and God calls forth those talents in surprising and, to parents, often scary ways. Did Mary and Joseph raise their child in faith? The answer is definitely yes. Did they know that their child would be the Messiah? The answer is perhaps. Did they understand that their child, the Messiah, would eventually be killed for who he was and what he taught? And the answer is probably not. We as parents, teachers, role models, coaches, bosses, we live with this tension all the time. We train our children, we teach our classes, we coach our friends to listen for the word of God in their lives, and when that word comes, it often isn't what we expected. And we seldom grasp the full impact. But that is when the true task of parenting or teaching or counseling comes. That moment when we can let go and let our children, our students, our friends discover their own faith and their own calling. Years ago, I remember reading a dialogue between a father and a friend. And let me share it as I remember it, and perhaps you can identify with this conversation. For the friend asks, "Your son is going down there. You know that place is a mess. It is full of criminals and murderers and other sinners. Why is he going down there? Maybe he can do some good. And you are going to just let him go?" "Of course I am going to let him go. That is what he wants to do." "They'll reject him when he gets there. I suspect he knows that. They'll attack him and hurt him. He knows that too. They'll probably kill him. He knows that might happen too. And you were just going to let him do that?" "Well, yes. The only way that he can make a difference in the lives of these people is if he goes there. And yes, they will reject him. And yes, they will attack him. And yes, they will even crucify him. But that is the only way that he can save the people." You see, Jesus knew right where he was supposed to be. And while we wonder how much he did know, we know where he ended up. He ended up saving all of us. And we thank God for that. Amen.